Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered in your very presence to worship you. We know this is possible because you first reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, grant us insight into the truth you've revealed in the scriptures, renew our minds, and help us to know how to live our lives in the way you desire of us, that more and more our lives may truly blossom and bear good fruit. Increasingly, we may be conformed to the image of Christ. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 181st message. The subtopic for today, for to me to live is Christ, the 10th message, and the Apostle Paul, the 8th message, major themes in Paul's heart, Colossians. Major themes in Paul's heart, Colossians. I have been considering with you how we express and live out the posture of God and truth in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, summed up in Paul's expression, for to me to live is Christ. And then we reflected on how Paul himself expressed the posture as he lived out the meaning and implications of his declaration, for to me to live is Christ. And this is in the context of Paul fulfilling the ministry entrusted to him by the Lord. And it's helpful to note that Paul's basic approach to life was faithfulness to God in the light of the truth God has revealed. And this is the heart of the posture of God and truth. In the last two messages I mentioned, arising from God's revelation to Paul, several major areas of truth were interwoven into a beautiful, consistent picture, and then they flowed forth from his heart in ministry, constantly reflected in his preaching and teaching and his epistles. And we can see all these themes reflected in Colossians. They are also the underlying themes of Colossians, sometimes in the background, sometimes in the forefront. At the core center is God's eternal purpose. What has been in the heart of God from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, and how God intends to carry it out. That is the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is the very heart of Paul's ministry, what gripped him all the time. Together with that is the centrality of the role of Christ and God's intention for each one of us in Christ. That is moral and spiritual stature or maturity in Christ. Then the role of the church, local and universal. The relationship between Christ and the church. The proper functioning of body life submitted to the headship of Christ. Spiritual warfare and overcoming the evil one. Then Paul's calling and God's will for his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. This also constantly comes through in his epistles, including how Paul sought to fulfill his role as a member of the body of Christ. I will now go through a quick run-through of the epistle of Paul's, or rather Paul's epistle to the Colossians, seeking to appreciate this epistle from the angle of how these major themes in Paul's heart give rise to the content of the epistle. And it's helpful to appreciate Colossians, complements, Ephesians, which we have looked at in the last two messages. So let us now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, Paul began by introducing himself as an apostle of Christ by the will of God and addressing the saints at Colossae. And then verses 3 and 4, we see Paul giving thanks to God for their faith in Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. In one sense, this is a starting point of their becoming God's children, starting point in their walk with God. And Paul relates this to how they have received the word of truth, the gospel, in verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So here is helpful to take note that at the very heart of receiving the word of truth is the appropriate response to the gospel, which is faith in Christ. We know truth, very important. But at the heart of the truth that God has communicated to us is the gospel. And at the heart of the gospel is Christ and God's intentions for us in Him. So their faith in Christ, that's the meaning of their response to the word of truth, the gospel. Then Paul goes on to talk about their constantly bearing fruit, even as they understood the grace of God in truth, in verse 6, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So not just for the Colossian believers, but also all who are in this world. And Paul talks about constantly bearing fruit. This ought to be the characteristic of all of God's children. But we see this is related to what he mentions, that it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. After they have heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, then they ought to continue to bear fruit. And he says, understood the grace of God in truth. Just a brief comment. Understood, if you look at the margin, it says, came really to know. That means that they truly understood, experientially, not just mentally. They really came to know the grace of God in truth. So there needs to be the appreciation of God's grace, not just mentally, but in the heart. They have experienced, they receive God's grace, and in truth. In truth includes also their response in truth, how they ought to respond. So as they responded to the gospel, as they respond to Christ, and if there's the appropriate response, there will be the bearing of good fruit. So we see all these are closely related. Knowing God, what God has revealed in Christ, and the truth God has revealed, and the response in truth. Just as walking in truth. God's children, we need to walk in truth. We must respond to God's grace, experience God's grace in truth, including the response from our heart. Then Paul goes on to mention how they benefited from the ministry of Paul's fellow worker, Epaphras, verses 7 and 8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, a beloved fellow bond servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. We see this constantly coming through in Paul's epistles again and again. Paul was very conscious. He was laboring for the Lord, yes, but he was always very conscious of fellow workers, and he acknowledged their part, their ministry. It's not just between him and the Lord. So he appreciated the ministry of Epaphras. We'll see subsequently in the same epistle, he referred to many others in the context of the universal church, and he was conscious he was laboring together with them. And here he mentions Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So they were laboring together, same goal, same direction, responding to the same call of God. And this is immediately followed by Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. And these are very meaningful and rich verses, Paul's prayer. And you note, as you read through this prayer, these are key areas of Paul's prayer for believers. And we should learn from Paul. What we should be concerned about for other believers when we pray for them. What are we concerned about for fellow believers? And you see that these key areas here in Paul's prayer for the Colossians are also important areas of one whose heart is aligned with the posture of God and truth, which we've considered over all these many messages. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Prayer, a very prominent feature in Paul's life and ministry. Subsequently, afterwards, we'll see how Paul requested for prayer for himself and the ministry together with the co-workers. And he says, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. The moment he came to know they were Christians, prayer is part of the way he expressed his burden, his response to God's call, and how God wants to work out his purposes. And so he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. In what direction? To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we see here, Paul knows one very important issue for believers is that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That highlights the importance of knowledge of the truth. But again, here it's not just mental knowledge, it's spiritual insight. And this knowledge of the truth is linked very closely to the will of God. Understanding the truth, because we want to know God's will, what God has revealed, the truth God has revealed, so that we can know his will. Filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul says he continues to pray for them. Because it's not just a question of Paul prayed and then now they know. It's a growing thing. Do we have this burden in our hearts to continue to grow in our knowledge of the truth, knowledge of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? And to know there's so much more we have yet to know in all its richness, scope, width, and depth. And Paul then goes on to say, So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We want to walk worthy of the Lord. How? Many times in our hearts we say, God, I want to be faithful to you. I want to live worthy of a calling. But how? Paul says, you must grow in your knowledge of God's will. You must understand the truth. And the scriptures, God has revealed to us the truth. Is there this hunger in our hearts to know the truth in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, with spiritual insight? Then we can then to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. This is the way we can walk worthy of the Lord. This is the way we can please him, and then bearing fruit in every good work. Isn't this the longing of our hearts? And you see, at the very heart of it, this is knowledge of the truth and concentrating on the Lord, the Lord's will, and seeking to please God, to walk worthy of the Lord. All these are at the very heart of the posture of God and truth. And then Paul goes on to say, and increasing in the knowledge of God. All these are vitally related. They first need to know the Lord, to know Christ as Savior and Lord. And then they need to continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord's will and the truth God has revealed. Then they can walk worthy of God, bearing good fruit. And as they do so, they will continue to increase in the knowledge of God. And as they continue to grow in the knowledge of God, they will be able to grow in the knowledge of the truth. And then to continue to walk even more worthy of the Lord, pleasing the Lord even more so, and bearing even more fruit. And then Paul continues in verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Knowledge of God closely related to the recognition our need to be strengthened by the power of God. If you want to live well and you want to live in a manner truly pleasing, worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, it cannot be by our own strength and our own labor in the flesh. It must be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Paul is trying to tell there's so much power in God, his glorious might. How much have we come to know God and his power at work in and through our lives? Paul goes on to say, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So together with the growth, the knowledge of God, knowledge of God's will, bearing good fruit, is what needs to take place, has to do with the qualities of the inner man. The steadfastness, the patience, the joy in our hearts. And a spirit of thanksgiving. And this ought to be the features in the hearts and lives of every believer. And these are all very important issues. Is this what we are concerned about for our own lives, for the lives of others? This is what Paul was concerned about. And Paul talks about this giving thanks to the Father communicates to us a life of thanksgiving as well as constantly a deep gratitude to God. And then Paul goes on to say that at the core center of our gratitude to God is what God has done and provided for us in Christ. So he continues in verse 13. For, so the giving thanks, if you link the four to the preceding, the giving thanks at the very core center is, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That we never forget what God has done and provided for us. We were in darkness, now we are in the kingdom of his Son. We have experienced forgiveness of sins. And this is continuing relevance for our lives. Not just for conversion, but after becoming Christians, we still need forgiveness when we falter. And there's so much in God's kingdom that awaits us. We are now in his kingdom. And then Paul goes on to elaborate on who Christ is and his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes, verses 15 to 20. And we see Paul in his epistles, constantly he'll come back to who Christ is, his role, and then how we ought to respond to him. And we see this permeates throughout the epistle, Paul's epistle to the Colossians. It helps us to appreciate the meaning of Paul's expression when he says, for to me to live is Christ. So verse 15, he says, talking about Christ, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Christ is the exact representation of God's nature, the same. The character of God, the character of Christ. By him all things were created. He's the creator of all things. Both in heavens, on earth, everything, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Created by him, there's also a direction that all creation ought to ultimately focus also on Christ and our worship, our appreciation of Christ. We'll see that the following verses here, this whole passage, you can compare this with what we've seen earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. The summing of all things in Christ at the very heart of the mystery and the goal. It centers on Christ. So all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 7, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's at the very center, and also by his power he holds all things together. He's also head of the body, the church. Here Paul, this epistle brings in the church. After as you see again, the church having a very central place in the heart of God. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to a first place in everything, the preeminence of Christ. And after as you see also, the following chapters in Colossians, the place of Christ, very important, and if we lose that, we can go astray. And how false teachings, wrong teaching comes in, we'll look at it afterwards. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, the fullness of God. The fullness, all that is beautiful, good, to the utmost degree in all perfection. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ and can be found in him. He is the perfect one. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. As I mentioned, ultimately, through the cross and the continuing role and ministry of Christ, the summing of all things in Christ. meant from verses 21 to 23, this is a very important, rich passage in the scriptures. Verses 21 to 23 are implications for the Colossian believers. Verses 23 to chapter 2, verse 3, is Paul's ministry and stewardship of the mystery. Paul's response to what he has said about what God has done and provided for us in Christ, the role and the purpose of Christ, or the who Christ is and the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Paul has recognized all this. Then he now tells us his response. At the heart of it is the stewardship of the mystery. But this passage, I will quickly go through with you afterwards, but I want to highlight a few things first. We've seen this in the past, but now we're going to see right through the Epistle of Colossians, and especially this key passage here. Here in this brief passage, there are key features of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. They are all reflected in this passage. And these are the underlying truths and that are reflected throughout Paul's epistles. What motivated him? And they are extremely important for every believer, because it has to do with what has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world, and how his purposes are to be fulfilled. What are the key issues? What are the major themes in Paul's heart? The major themes in the heart of God. So one major aspect that comes through in this passage is the centrality of the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. In verse 27, Paul talks about, in the preceding verses, the stewardship of the mystery and how he has to carry out fully the word of God, the mystery. And then Paul in verse 27 says, God wants to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the role of Christ is at the very heart of how the mystery can be fulfilled, and the glory of this mystery, it hinges on Christ and the role of Christ. And a very key issue is Christ in you, Christ in the believer. This is how God's purposes in God's children can be fulfilled. And we can experience the glory of God as well as glory, the manifestation of God's glory, as well as the manifestation of God's glory through the lives of believers in Christ and Christ in us. So Christ in you, Christ is going to bring about, if we let him, cooperate with him, that he has the freedom, which Paul goes on to say how he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we present every man complete in Christ, or mature in Christ. So Christ in you, and then our maturity is in Christ. So the role of Christ. This centrality of the role of Christ in our lives, in the fulfillment of God's purposes, Paul expresses this in his epistles again and again in different ways. For example, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he talks about his burden to speak or to proclaim, to bring forth the mystery of Christ. At the very heart of the truth that God proclaims, of that Paul wants to proclaim, is the mystery of Christ. That is, at the very heart of the mystery is Christ. The revelation of the mystery is Christ and the role of Christ. This is closely related to what we saw in Ephesians 6, verse 19. The mystery of the gospel. At the very heart of the mystery is the gospel. At the very heart of the mystery is Christ. At the very heart of the gospel is Christ. Similar. They cover basically the same ground. Likewise, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, Paul talks about the mystery of the faith. At the very heart of the mystery is the faith. At the very heart of the faith is the mystery. At the very heart of the faith is the gospel. At the very heart of the faith is the gospel of Christ. they basically overlap and cover the same ground. The centrality of the role of Christ, I mentioned to you, but we can see that as a separate feature, though related, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that I pointed just now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. This is a very important revelation in the New Testament, not known in times past, but now revealed in the New Testament times, with the coming of Christ. Christ in you, that is how God is going to bring about and the accomplishment of his purposes. Related to that is another key feature, which I also read just now, and that is the goal for every man to be complete or mature in Christ. Chapter 1, verses 25, verse 25 to right up to chapter 2, verse 3. I've pointed out to you just now about Paul's laboring so that we can all be mature in Christ, verse 28. This flows forth from God's revelation, Christ in you, the hope of glory, at the very heart of the mystery. The goal, the direction, is that we may be mature in Christ. I now highlight some of these key features, but afterwards I'll go through the passage and see how all these things flow in this passage. In this passage, there's also another very important feature of the mystery, and that is the body of Christ, the church, the centrality of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes. All this we've also seen in Ephesians, but now we see how Paul highlights this in chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. Paul, after talking about how he responds to the gospel, he says, "I rejoice my suffering, I do my share on behalf of his body." Paul's labor, his ministry, his suffering, at the heart of it is on behalf of the body of Christ. So this shows to us, in Paul's understanding, the body of Christ, the church, is extremely important. That is why he devoted his life to the building up of the body of Christ, which he says, which is the church. Fling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I've commented on this in times past. Christ died at the cross. In one sense, it is finished. No one can do what was accomplished at the cross. But the cross hasn't completed the work of God. The work of God continues. We have a part in it. And Paul's suffering is a continuation of the principle of the suffering of the cross. Likewise, we too, we want to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom, to bring to completion what was intended through the death of Christ on the cross. We also must identify with the principle of the cross, be willing to suffer, but with a goal, with a direction. Not suffer because of our own foolishness, our own desires, or our own goals. Then Paul went on to say, verse 3, "Of this church I was made a minister." Why was God called? Why was Paul called by God? At the very heart of it, the church. "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God." Paul recognized God's call, the stewardship from God, at the heart of it, the church. But the church consists of individual believers, from stewardship from God on me for your benefit. The Colossian believers, they are part of the church. First, the universal church, and then, in the more immediate context, the local church, the church at Colossae. "So that I might fully carry out the word of God." I mentioned the preaching of is in italics. The preaching is very important part, but it goes beyond just preaching. Everything Paul sought to do to fully carry out the word of God, the mystery. Hidden in times past, but now manifested, now revealed. So Paul, in wanting to fully carry out the word of God, he says, the church. God's call, the stewardship. So here Paul makes it very clear to us. the significance, the place of the church in Paul's heart. And it has to do with to fulfill God's calling, to carry out God's intentions, the fulfillment of his purposes. At the very heart of it all, Paul recognizes he must labor for the building up of the church. And if you want to identify with Paul, identify with what is in God's heart, his purposes, his calling, then we too must labor in that direction. So he says, fully carry out the word of God, the mystery. So this is the very heart of it. And that's where he went on to talk about making known the glory of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now, we'll just quickly run through this passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to chapter 2, verse 3. In times past, I've gone through this passage several times with you. Hopefully, with passing time, more and more of it may get through, and the Lord may grant spiritual insight to us. It can be a part of our lives. Because in all that we do, every day that we live, these truths here revealed are very, very relevant. So, beginning with chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, I mentioned it is implications for the Colossian believers. And although you are formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The Colossian believers in the past, they were alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, but now they've been reconciled. All this is because of Christ and what was accomplished at the cross. And Paul went on to say, is to present you before him, holy and blameless. Reflect back, we covered this also, Ephesians chapter 1. God's intention. Not just conversion, but in the direction of being holy and blameless. But this is not something automatic. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, we have to persevere. We have to continue, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This is the hope of the gospel. There's a direction to it, not just conversion. And this is the gospel that has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So this gospel is meant to go out into all the world. It's relevant to every person on earth. All are to turn to God, enter God's kingdom, enter into all that God intends for us in Christ. And Paul is now helping us to appreciate his own response. So Paul says he was made a minister and he rejoiced in his sufferings. I've mentioned again, it's not rejoicing in suffering in the sense you enjoy the suffering. But he rejoiced in his suffering, he makes it clear here. It's because the suffering is for a purpose. The suffering is for your sake. So he does his share. He's willing to suffer on behalf of the body. Because of this church, I was made a minister. Verse 25. So that was Paul's calling. This according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit and for all believers, including for all who have not yet known the Lord. And that's the way Paul says that he can then fully carry out the word of God, the mystery. Hidden in past ages, now manifested. And God willed to make known. God wants it to be made known. The riches of the glory of this mystery. It's entrusted to Paul, now it's entrusted to all of us. But if we want to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted, then we must first seek as much as possible to understand what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And then faithfully seek to transmit it according to the power of God and as he guides and enables us. And the very heart of it, we must understand. The riches of the glory of this mystery at the heart of it is Christ, the hope of glory. How in and through Christ, the manifestation of the glory of God. Together with that, the manifestation of the glory of Christ. Together with that, also the manifestation of the glory of God in and through the church, in and through every believer. And Paul, when we say we proclaim him, Paul as well as his co-workers, what they sought to do. Proclaiming Christ first, so that people may come to know him, and then to admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. He sought to do all he could so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. Not just some, but Paul's goal. And he knew that this was in the heart of God. Everyone to become mature in Christ. And for this to take place, there needs to be an appreciation of the role of Christ. So Paul says, for this purpose also I labor at the very heart. Of Paul's labor, what was he laboring for? What was he striving towards? That every man may be complete in Christ, and God's intentions for the church may be accomplished. He says, I strive according to his power which mightily works within me, as the Lord leads and enables. And as I mentioned in times past, Colossians chapter 2 verse 1 is a continuation. For I want you to know how great a struggle. He's a continuation from what he's talking about in the preceding verses. How great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are not at and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, even those whom he has never met. Paul's heart reaches out to all, including all who have not heard of Christ, as well as believers. Our heart needs to be as broad as the heart of God. And God's heart reaches out to all. God so loved the world, and he loves every child of God. So one important aspect we can appreciate here, when Paul says how great a struggle. The struggle here, when Paul talks about his struggle, is the same word that he uses in Colossians chapter 4 verse 12, about labor earnestly in prayer. Chapter 4, verse 12 is Epaphras. Earnestly, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. The laboring, the striving, the same with a struggle. Likewise, in the 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, when Paul talks about fighting the good fight of faith, is that laboring, the striving. So Paul knew it was not an easy thing because there's spiritual opposition. And for believers to grow well, or even for non-believers to turn to the Lord, it's not a simple thing. Here he's talking about the laboring, the striving in the spiritual realm. For God's kingdom to advance, there needs to be that laboring, that earnestness. And one very major aspect here we see a context must be prayer. Because Paul talks about including those who have not seen his face. He also labored. But the laboring, the struggling, the striving includes also in all that he sought to do for believers and those he meets. That their hearts may be encouraged. He wants to strengthen their hearts, encourage them, having been knit together in love, the importance of love and unity, and attaining to all the well that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Paul's prayer and his striving in prayer, as well as all other ways, that more and more believers may attain to all the wealth, all that God wants to give to us, all the riches that comes, how does it come about? From the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. You want to attain to all the wealth, there must come about spiritual insight, a full appreciation and experiential knowledge and relationship of the risen Christ, our union with Christ, all that God intends for us in him. First understanding and then entering into that reality. If we want to grow well, rise up to God's high calling, it cannot be separated from our knowledge of Christ, our relationship with him, and all that God has done and provided for us, intends for us in him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 3. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they cannot be separated from Christ. We want to grow in knowledge, in wisdom. It has to do, it's bound up with our relationship with Christ. Are we growing in our appreciation of Christ, our relationship with him? Then chapter 2, verse 4 onwards. This will be a very long passage. I have to go through very fast. I'll try to do what I can. But just summarize first. Chapter 2, verse 4 onwards is how believers ought to work out their faith in response to the truth revealed. We see the parallel in Ephesians. Chapter 3, Paul talks about in Ephesians about his response. Chapter 4 onwards, he talks about the believers, how they ought to respond in the light of what has been the heart of God, what God has provided for us in Christ. Similarly, here now, Paul, after talking about his own response, now he talks about how believers ought to respond, how to work out their faith in the light of the truth revealed, of what God intends for us in Christ, in the light of who Christ is, his role, and what he has accomplished on the cross. Together with that, he tells them that they should not be, and they are not to be led astray by wrong teaching, wrong emphasis. You will see all this coming through in chapter 2, verse 4 onwards. And just a side note, a prominent feature of false teaching cults is the departure from the scriptural revelation of who Christ is and his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes, resulting in a wrong approach, wrong emphasis regards to salvation and also regards to spiritual health and growth and the outworking of God's purposes. How do we respond to God's high calling? How do we participate in the working of his purposes? When we deviate from Christ and the scriptural revelation of Christ and the role of Christ, we will depart from what God desires, and wrong teaching, wrong emphasis in the scriptures, this is one very major area. That doesn't mean there are no wrong teachings in other areas, but this is a very key issue. So let us quickly go on from chapter 2, verse 4. So Paul, having said the preceding, says, I say this so that no one will delude you. So now he's stressing them. Implication of them. Delude you with persuasive arguments. So he doesn't want them to be led astray. Bear in mind, this is what I've already told you. The role of Christ, very important. Verse 5, he says, though that he's still with them in spirit, and he's concerned about their stability of their faith in Christ. I hope you pay a lot of attention to the text. I'm not going to go through the text very quickly. So Paul is very concerned about the stability of their faith in Christ. They've responded to Christ, they must know who Christ is and continue to walk in him. The stability of the faith in Christ, very important not to depart from it. So verse 6, you receive Christ, walk in him. You must be firmly rooted, verse 7, built up in him throughout our lives, established in your faith, just as you are instructed. Verse 8, he comes back to this theme of his concern. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and so on. So we must link this to the preceding verses. That is to go astray from the stability in Christ, walking in Christ, rooted in him. So not to be taken captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Never depart, deviate from the centrality of Christ and our relationship with him. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Never be deceived, deviate from this, and this is actually a major area where the cults go wrong. The denial of the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form in Christ. That is the divinity of Christ. And in him you have been made complete. All that we need to grow in spiritual health and maturity, they can all be found in Christ. And people who help us, they must help us to be mature in Christ. Not outside, not deviate from this. He is the head over all rule and authority. In him you are also circumcised with circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of the flesh. Here Paul is talking about the weakness of the flesh and how it is to be dealt with. And all this has to do with what Christ has done, accomplished on the cross, our union with Christ. So that's where he says we are buried with him in baptism. This is spiritual. Not the physical baptism, but water baptism is to be a portrayal of this. Having buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You will see that there is a parallel also in the Romans chapter 6. I'll just quickly refer, but this is reflected in other epistles also. So Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, you're baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, buried with him, that as Christ was raised from the dead, you too might walk in newness of life. So this is talking about our spiritual union with Christ and how we can benefit from the death of Christ, not just for conversion, but also the principle of death. If we can properly identify with that, we will also experience in increasing measure the meaning of God's intention for us in joining us to the risen Christ, experiencing the resurrection power of the risen Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 6 also talks about our old man crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The issue of dealing with the issue of sin and the weakness of the flesh. Verse 8, Romans 6. Now if we have died with Christ, we shall also live with him. Now you go back to Colossians, you see that many of these are reflected here. Afterwards, I will go down quickly. You will see some of these things mentioned, including in Colossians chapter 3. But Paul talks about this to help us to understand you have to work out your faith well. It's not by departing from, but to recognize the significance and the implications of our union with Christ. If you can appreciate that and how to enter into what God intends for us when he joined us to the risen Christ, you can live the overcoming life. This began with, or rather, verse 13, he says, you're made alive together with him, having been forgiven our transgressions. So even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, God forgave us, and then he made us alive together with Christ. The new life we have is bound up in our relationship with the risen Christ. Apart from him, there is no spiritual life, no eternal life. This is what the Lord Jesus tells us. We must eat his flesh, drink his blood, that's partaking of his life, then we have eternal life, and we need to abide in him, he in us. So Paul goes on to talk about how our sins were dealt with at the cross, forgiven, nailed to the cross. Then verse 15 is an important verse that talks about spiritual warfare and how we can overcome the evil one. This is a key verse in the scriptures on how we overcome the evil one. On what basis? So as I mentioned, spiritual warfare is a very important part of our understanding how to rise up to God's high calling. And Paul brings it out here, this key verse in this passage. Verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. One meaningful way of appreciating this passage here is God. God made you alive together with him, that is with Christ. And then how God nailed our transgression to the cross, and how God disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, that is through Christ. But if you look at the him there in the margin, having triumphed over them through him, in the margin he says, or it, that is the cross. That is, we can also appreciate this passage from another angle. And that is, he made you alive. He's talking about Christ. Christ made you alive together with him, having forgiven us and nailed the transgression to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, that is through the cross. But basically, the meaning is the same. This very significant triumph over the Satan and all the powers of darkness at the cross, and this is the great triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the decisive victory of Christ over the forces of darkness at the cross, and also how we can have the confidence that it's feasible for us to overcome the evil one in Christ. As Paul tells us, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. So let's quickly go on. So Paul goes on to say, therefore, if we properly appreciate the role of Christ, then let no one act as your judge in regard to food, drink, festival, Sabbath, and so on. Not that all these things have no relevance, but there's a lot of distortion in these areas, including amongst those who call themselves Christians. But in the Old Testament, yes, there's talk about food, drink, Sabbath day, and so on. But Paul says these are shadow. The substance is Christ. But there's also false teaching that goes on to talk about food and drinks and Sabbath day and so on in a way that is not scriptural, not even Old Testament. Then Paul also goes on to talk about how people can go astray, delighting in self-abasement, verse 18, worship of angels, taking his stand on visions. Worship of angels, visions. Discipline is important, yes. But there are those who talk about being very harsh on your body, and by that, to gain spirituality. But it is not like that. Paul says, you must not deviate from the centrality of the role of Christ when you want to grow unto maturity. You want to live life truly pleasing to God. Do not be led astray by those who are inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. Verse 18, the last part. This is the flesh. This is not God's revelation. Do not go astray. Verse 19, hold fast to the head. These people are not holding fast to the head. That is Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied, held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. This reminds us of Ephesians chapter 4, saying, Christ the head, and how we must all grow together in submission to the head and finding our proper part in the body of Christ. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ, and we have. Remember Romans 6, just now we saw, this is a very important theme in Paul's epistles. You have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Why do you still submit yourself to decrees and so on? And then he repeats that all this in verse 23, he has the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but of no value against fleshly indulgence. It's not by sheer discipline and very harsh treatment of your body that you are going to overcome the flesh or to attain unto spiritual health. Yes, discipline is necessary, Paul tells us in Timothy, Epistle to Timothy, the need for godly discipline. But here has to do with the fleshly man by his own strength, according to his own wisdom, trying to attain to spirituality and be faithful to God. But rather, as Paul goes on to say, chapter 3, but what I want to highlight to you is our theme for to me to live is Christ, the centrality of Christ. Throughout the epistle, the very central role of Christ in God's intentions for us and how we are to live out our lives. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, how should we go about? You have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, we are not really dead, but we are identified with the death of Christ, and Christ now is our life. Paul says, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He no longer lives on his own according to the flesh, but Christ lives in me. So in close fellowship, we live by the power of the risen Christ. Christ, who is our life. We are joined to Christ. So Christ, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. As Ephesians, Paul tells us in Ephesians. So then we must set our mind on the things above, not on the things below. So not just trying very hard to live a godly life, but to know that we are in Christ and how then we ought to live, because we are joined to the risen Christ. So that's where Paul says, therefore, consider your earthly members as dead to immorality and so on. In them you once walked, verse 7. We used to live in this way, but now put them all aside, verse 8. You laid aside the old self, the old man. When you became a Christian, in repentance and faith, you are turning away from this old way of life, but you have put on the new man, the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge of the image of the one who created him. Renewed in the margin, in preparing the message, I noted this interesting word. Literally, it's renovated. We are joined to Christ, but now we need to be renewed. And it's a renovation going on. within us. And this renovation, this renewal that's taking place is meant to more and more conform, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Renewed to a true knowledge. Knowledge important, but this experiential. Paul in Romans chapter 12 talks about renewal of the mind. But we are to be renewed in every aspect, and the renewal of the mind is a very key issue. But the whole inner man needs to be renewed so that increasingly we are conformed to the image of Christ. And in this regard, as far as this is concerned, then there's no distinction. Greek, Jew, barbarian, slave, freeman, whoever you may be, every person, this area of truth applies to all. Christ is all and in all. Is Christ our all? Are we concentrating on Him? And Christ is in all. And this is God's intention for all. In this regard, there's no distinction, male or female, Greek, Jew, whoever you may be. So in this regard then, Paul says, so, you've got to be holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and how we ought to live our lives, the positive character, aspects of our character. And as we read through the episode in this way, it's very helpful, because sometimes when we come to these verses like that, if we read in isolation, so we say, oh, I need to put on the heart of compassion, I need to be kind, I need to be humble. Yes. But we didn't try very hard to be humble, to be forgiving, and the whole way God reveals in the scriptures how we ought to be forgiving, we find we keep failing, we can't, and become very miserable. But then when we read the whole thrust of the epistle, then we'll know we can't. But it's in Christ, and what Christ and the Spirit of God seeks to bring about, that more and more we are conformed to the image of Christ. In that way we can. We must understand God's provision for us, not striving to be kind, to be humble. And Paul says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. How can there be this kind of love, this kind of unity? So again, we'll see Paul will bring in Christ so that we do not forget that he's talking about all this has to do with Christ. Verse 11, he already talks about Christ is all in all. Verse 15, again, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not every verse he mentions Christ, but he wants us to know through it all. What he wants to communicate to us about Christ permeates all that he writes about. Let the peace there is not just absence of war. Peace in the scriptural richness has to do with the Hebrew term shalom, which includes well-being. The well-being of Christ rule in us, to which indeed you are called in one body. You are working out together in one body. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ can include the teaching of Christ. That's one way of appreciating. The word of Christ can also commit to us the word or the revelation, the truth concerning Christ. Richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So again, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? That means in fellowship with Him. And what we do when we do in His name means something that He approves of. It's in line with the understanding of Him, His character, how He ought to be. So that's it. Christ and His role permeates. And that's how also we ought to appreciate the various relationships from verse 18 onwards. Wives, be subject to husband. Husband, love your wife. Children, obedient to your parents. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. All this we do because we want to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, not to exasperate your children. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. He says, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Verse 22. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. I'm aware some read this verse and think that whatever you do, you must give your all. That's not what this verse means. There are some who concentrate on the wrong things and they say, whatever I do, I must give my all. Paul here is saying, whatever you do, do your work heartily. And if you look at the margin, literally is from the soul. That's from your heart. Not just outward. Earlier he said not just external. But do it from your heart as for the Lord. All this is part of your response to God and God's call. In all that we do, whatever relationship we're involved in, whatever situation you go through, you must always live with this consciousness that you are seeking to live as a child of God. How a child of God ought to live. In the light of God's call, in the light of God's provision, and the centrality of the role of Christ. Never deviate from this. This must permeate your life. Verse 24, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward, that whatever we do as we live, we seek to do in a way pleasing to God, and we know that you'll be well with us when we face the Lord. We can give a good account. That's how we live our life, every moment, in all that we do, all that we go through. Likewise, masters, how they ought to treat your slaves. Then we come to the last portion, the last section of Paul's epistle, verse 3, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. We saw just now, earlier, and here Paul comes again to this. He wants to conclude the epistle. He emphasizes again the importance of prayer. Not just pray, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. This reminds us of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The believers, they were continually devoting themselves in one of the key areas, prayer. If we want to live well for God, we must not neglect prayer. Personal prayer life, together as God's people. And then you see Paul requesting prayer for himself and also his co-workers. Ephesians, we saw, he mentions about prayer for all. Here, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. So when you pray and you fall asleep, not counted. Wake up, but try to pay attention, to be alert, to know what you're praying. Pray earnestly. There's a lot of power of God that can be released through prayer. So the devote yourself to prayer is a general thing. And then Paul going to say, praying at the same time for us. This is to indicate that Paul's appreciation of prayer for himself, as well as his co-workers. And this is also the fellowship, the partnership which he saw in the earlier message. How Paul approached ministry. Not just between him and God. He just serves, he contributes. But he appreciates, he's working together with others, including the average believer. All the believers. He appreciates partnership with them, and they're laboring together with him in prayer. And what is it that he requests prayer for? We see the whole flow, consistent with all that he expressed in Ephesians and Colossians. What is that? That God will open up to us a door for the word. And that is the word of the gospel concerning Christ. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. What God intends, even before the foundation of the world, the mystery at the heart of it is Christ. And all that God intends for Christ, for us in Christ, beginning with salvation, conversion, and then going on unto maturity in Christ, and all that God intends, which we have been covering over the years, including in recent messages, for which I've also been imprisoned. Paul was imprisoned not because of his own foolishness or because he committed a terrible crime, but because of his faithfulness to God. And that kind of imprisonment, he need not be ashamed. So Paul says, pray for him that I may make it clear. So it's important. Paul knew the gospel. He knew the mystery. He has so much knowledge. And yet he requested for prayer that he may make it clear. Never be presumptuous. First, our understanding of the truth and how we communicate, how we transmit it to others. Prayerfully, and also appreciation of prayer support. And then Paul, in the rest of the whole epistle, I'll just very quickly go through, we see here Paul's appreciation of the partnership of other believers in prayer, as well as many co-laborers. Why did he end his epistle in this way? He wants to appreciate the whole big picture. He's not the only one laboring. Neither is it just between him and the Colossian believers. There are so many other co-laborers. Others were also concerned for the church at Colossae, but also the whole universal church. So Paul says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow bond servant, so that his fellow worker. He will bring you information. I mentioned this in earlier message. Prayer, very important information. And this is Paul's fellow worker. He will give information. I send him to you for this very purpose. He can help you to understand our circumstances. He can also encourage your hearts, but also to help you to pray more effectively for me, for us, as we labor for the Lord. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful, beloved brother. So, Tychicus, now, Onesimus, these are faithful workers. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So, flow of information, important. So, when people provide us with information, then we can pray. Of course, some just want to project themselves, but not necessarily so. There's an important place to provide information for prayer. Paul is not ashamed to send people to help the brethren, the church in Colossae, to know about his situation, to give them details so that they can pray. And he constantly requested for prayer support. And he knew for them to pray effectively, there needs to be information. That will be very helpful. Of course, it doesn't mean that we know little, we cannot pray. But information, very helpful, so that the prayer can be targeted at the areas that really matter. And it can be very powerful when God's children unite their hearts to pray, and especially those areas that are important for the Lord's work. Then he goes on to mention Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Mark, welcome him. We know there were some difficulties in relation to Mark. But now, Paul says, Mark, welcome him. This is an indication to Paul. So long as he understands it's something meaningful, no matter what it is in the past, how he sees things, labor together, if that is feasible. Welcome him. Justice. And he says, these are the fellow workers for the kingdom of God. This is a key phrase. That's what it's all about when Paul mentions all this. These all are fellow workers for God's kingdom. It's not Paul's kingdom. It's not anybody's kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. And he says, they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Verse 11. I mentioned mutual encouragement. And Paul also appreciates encouragement. All God's children appreciates encouragement. Or rather, they need encouragement, whether they appreciate it or not. But generally, God's children do. It's very important. And then Paul went on, Epaphras, one of your number, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. They may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. I referred to this verse just now. So Paul is not just thinking about his own service, his own ministry. He referred to Epaphras, not only as a fellow worker, but he shows appreciation. Epaphras, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And it's something important. Yes, we want to serve God, correct, but we are living together with others. Also appreciate the labors of others. Not just as a mental thing, in our hearts, do we properly appreciate that we are all serving together. For all who truly love God, we must appreciate and know that we are laboring together. Support one another, appreciate one another's ministry. And then Luke, the beloved physician. He was together with Paul in many of the journeys in Acts. The one who wrote one of the four Gospels. Paul referred to him as the beloved physician. And then to Nympha, the church in the house. Verse 15. Then Paul, verse 16, tells us this thing, which is gives us insight into some of the things that's taking place. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So this tells us that Paul's letter to the Colossians is not just meant for the Colossians, it's meant to be circulated. Have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And then on your part, read the letter that is coming from Laodicea. So this helps us to appreciate very clear in Paul's own words here, that the epistles of Paul are not, when even when it's addressed to a single church, it's not just meant to stop there. And now, so wonderfully, we come to recognize in God's sovereignty, all these are now preserved for us as part of the scriptures. And then right to the second last verse, he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry. So he refers to another worker in the Lord. And again, the importance of the ministry, recognizing they're all ministering together. And finally, he says, yes, I'm Paul. I'm the one writing this epistle. Remember my imprisonment. So he wrote all this in prison. How wonderful. No matter where we are, we can live a life of richness. And our lives can make an impact in the spiritual realm, contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. We are not limited by circumstances or even our physical body. Paul's body was in prison, but his spirit was free to continue to respond to God, to serve God, to pray, and even write this very powerful epistle. So just brief concluding remarks. Let us, in addition to learning from the Apostle Paul, it's very helpful to see the whole big picture of how Paul responded to God's call. We've seen this through several messages. And how Paul fulfilled his part in the working of God's purposes as he lived out his declaration, for to me to live is Christ. And even this episode we see filled with it. Why Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. In many episodes, he helps us to understand. There's a consistent picture. It's good if we can see the whole big picture. And also how Paul expressed the posture of God and truth. We have considered in detail the meaning, what I mean by this expression, how I use this expression, the posture of God and truth. So how Paul actually lived it out in his life, and at the very heart of it can be expressed in this way, for to me to live is Christ. Let us learn from his example and also his exhortations. Learn to live in like manner. Not just able to quote the verses that he wrote, but first learn to understand what did he mean. For example, he says, for to me to live is Christ. What does he mean by that? And then learn to identify with it. We are meant to live like that, but we may not be. But the other is to understand, for to me to live is Christ. There's a whole range. How many of us can say that we have lived, for to me to live is Christ, for to me to live is Christ, to the same level and richness of meaning as the Apostle Paul? Hardly any of us have risen to that kind of level. But we can meaningfully live that way to a certain to a certain degree, and keep seeking to live more richly in that direction. Learn to live like the Apostle Paul, that every aspect of our lives must come together in a beautiful whole, in response to God's call and the truth that he has revealed. That's how Paul lived his life. It's not disjointed bits and pieces here and there. Sometimes doing this, sometimes calling on that. But to see the whole, everything we do as a response to God and his call and how we ought to live. That is how we ought to live out the posture of God and truth. Faithful to God in the light of the truth that he has revealed. Concentrating on seeking to know the Lord, deepen our relationship with him, know the truth, absorb, live it out, and in it all, recognizing the centrality of the role of Christ. What it means for to me to live is Christ. The more and more we can also affirm and declare this in our own lives. This is at the very heart of the posture of God and truth. Let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper. Let's reflect over our lives. Have we set our hearts? Is this the most important, central to our lives? Seeking to know God, deepen our relationship with him, seeking to understand the truths that he has revealed, absorb them, live them out, and appreciating that the heart of God's revelation, his provision for us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want to understand the truth, we need to concentrate on understanding what God has revealed in the scriptures, and to appreciate the role of the Holy Spirit in granting us insight into the truth, guiding us, leading us into all the truth, including helping us not only to understand spiritual insight, but also to absorb and live out the truth, to walk according to the Spirit, and how to appreciate working out all this in the context of body life and how we can be together built up in faith, in truth, in Christ, bearing fruit in every good work. Let's reflect over our lives. Are we living this way? Are there areas that we need to put right? Are there positive areas we need to pay more attention to, more earnest in the way we work out our lives? Are we distracted? In heaven, we thank you for all that has been recorded in the scriptures for our learning. We thank you for revealing to us through the Apostle Paul what has been your heart even before the foundation of the world, your kind intention toward us in Christ. We pray that increasingly we have spiritual insight into the role of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does this mean? And how we can grow unto maturity in him. The significance of body life. And how you desire us to learn and work our lives together with the brethren. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, how he responded to you wholeheartedly and labored earnestly when Christ revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. And from then onwards, he sought to know you, to know Christ, and to be faithful with the stewardship entrusted to him, especially the stewardship of the mystery, and how we can, including how he can, rise up to your high calling, and likewise for us, that we too may learn to do likewise, and more able to affirm with conviction that indeed, we will live our life this way, for to me, to live is Christ. That this may not just be words with little meaning in it. Father, we recognize there's so much more we've yet to understand and to enter into. Help us not to be complacent. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask for your forgiveness, that you'll wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit. Help us to partake, not in an unworthy manner. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's